We've been talking about how God wants to multiply in our lives through the past couple of weeks. It is God's heart to be a multiplier. It begins in the garden that when he blesses, when he creates, in his creative act, he blesses his hand, the work of his hands, and he says, be fruitful and multiply to his creation. So it's built into creation. He goes on to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to all other nations. God multiplies his blessing through Abraham. In that calling to Abraham, he says, I want others to be blessed through you. And it continues on today. That's the work of Jesus Christ when he called his disciples, go therefore and make disciples, not just to make followers of a religion or a faith, but to make disciples of people who that is multiplied out that abundant life that Jesus gave to us. So we started out by turning our attention to the idea that God is a rescuer at heart. That part of what God wants to multiply is that rescuing heart that he has. That if you're the lost sheep, he's going out to find you. He's not going to leave you alone. He'll leave the 99 to go find the one. If you're like the lost coin that the woman is searching for, she doesn't stop until she finds the one lost coin. And then she's celebrating the fact that she finds it. And then Jesus tells the story about the father whose son goes out and squanders all his wealth, squanders his life away, it seems, into just the type of living that just wastes his life away, that all the money is gone, all the joy is gone, his peace is gone, until he finally says, you know, if I just go back to my father, he'll receive me, he'll accept me. And so the image or the picture that Jesus paints is the father running to the son, just embracing the son. And so God is a rescuer at heart, and God rescues us, and then he wants to multiply that rescue through us. And so we made the point that God's rescue is for you, but it's never intended to end with you. God's rescue, he wants to rescue, but it's never intended just to stop with you. It's supposed to go on beyond you. People sometimes will say to me, Andy, I appreciate that you're open and honest about some of the things that you've been through, some of the rough experiences you've had to walk through, the restoration you've had to experience because you blew it so poorly, so magnificently in your life. I mean, just such a terrible way that you've blown it. I appreciate your transparency about that. Right, I say, thanks a lot. Yeah. No, I say, listen, I don't share my story to make myself relevant, to make myself come across as relevant to the culture around me or people around me. I share what Jesus has done because it's relevant to people's lives. It's because if God has rescued me in some way, that maybe my story could help bring God's rescue to somebody else. Whether I'm relevant or not, it's not the point. The point is Jesus relevant to you? Is his rescue something that you can experience? And so that's why I share my story, is that if you think that there's no way back, if you're treading water just to keep your head above, afloat, so you can get a breath, I hope that sometimes my story would be an encouragement that somebody says there is a way out, that you can find a way out. If you said, I've hurt others too much, I've disappointed God too greatly, the truth is, because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection story, your rescue story doesn't have to just end with you. That if God has rescued you in some way, it's intended to help others, to be a rescue story for others as well. His rescue is for you, but it's never intended to end with you. Another truth that we explore is that God redeems. Redemption is a word that communicates a purchase or a transaction that's taken place. And so we looked at this whole idea that God redeems us. When he was crucified, the debt that I owed, the debt that you owed, was paid by Jesus Christ. You might think, I mean, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I'm not really sure what debt he's talking about. I've owed people different things, but I don't know that I've really owed God a whole lot. And what I have owed God, maybe I've made some bad choices in my life, but it sure doesn't measure up to that person who maybe committed murder or somebody who did something really bad. My debt isn't as bad as theirs. And by way of a story that Jesus tells, he kind of gives this picture that, you know, debt however large or small we might think it might be in relationship to what we owe God, is if you owe God, if somebody else owes God $15 million and you owe God $8 million, yep, you owe him less than the other person, but that's still a debt most of us are unlikely being able to pay, right? We're not capable of coming up with that amount. And so there's a story that Jesus shares that's very similar, that no matter what you think you owe God in relationship to others, it's not a comparison. It's that we owed a debt we were incapable of paying. And Jesus Christ paid it for us. He has a redeeming heart for us, that he wants to pay the debt for us because we couldn't pay it ourselves. Redemption is something unique to God. You and I can't redeem. I mean, we can do redemptive acts, but we can't actually flip the situation in a way that brings God's ultimate outcome to a circumstance without God's help. God is the Redeemer. God is a Redeemer, and we should ask him what part we have in his redemptive plan. We can't pay the price ourselves that we owe. We can't fix circumstances to the point where they're the way that God would want them, but we can bring our circumstances to God and allow him to redeem what part he wants to. It's never too hopeless with God. It's never too far out of his reach to accomplish his purposes. But it's important that you and I turn it over to him. Sometimes we get frustrated because redemption or redeeming a circumstance doesn't happen the way that we would desire that for it to happen. I've spoken with parents who have desired to see choices that they've made, things that they did that impacted their children in a negative way. And I've talked with parents who desperately want to redeem that circumstance. They want to see it turned around. And then God somehow still allows their children to grow up in the grace and the life in Jesus Christ, even without them personally redeeming the circumstance. That God comes in and enters in, and he still redeems the circumstance. And so sometimes I've seen that parent be frustrated and disappointed. Well, I just wish I could have corrected my wrong. And most of us feel that way. We wish we could redeem a wrong, something we did poorly. We want to be able to be the one to come back and make it right. But you know, that isn't the way it always works. Sometimes, in fact, all the time, we have to surrender it to God and say, God, you can redeem it. And however you choose to do it, I want to celebrate your redemptive purposes and the way that you can come in and flip a situation so that you can be glorified through it. Even if I don't get to have a direct part, I can pray for it and I can celebrate how God accomplishes it. Well, this morning, in this brief time, the celebration time that we have, I want to finish on this Easter Sunday with this area of how we can multiply God's work in our life by looking at this idea of restore. Restoration, how God can restore our lives and use us to restore others. So let's pray as we come to the scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active and that it reaches to us. And so, Holy Spirit, just at this moment, we invite you to bring our walls down, to bring any defensiveness that we have down. Any ways that we might otherwise be distracted, would we just take this moment, Holy Spirit, help us to take the advantage of this moment where we can truly hear from you and experience what you want to say to us out of the scriptures, that Jesus Christ would be glorified in our lives and we would experience the life, the true abundant life he has for us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll get to a passage of scripture in just a moment from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to turn there, we'll get there in just a moment. But I am a big fan of watching shows where things get restored. I love restoration shows, whether it's cars or homes or, you know, landscape. I just like watching things that are broken down or really in bad shape that get restored. And so I have a couple examples here this morning that I thought, you know, you might like to see of things that, I mean, this, most people, like if you see something like this, you just really go, wow, this is something spectacular. Look at what they did. The first one is a car. This is a 1931 Model A coupe, right? So you look at that, how it's all on the left, it's all beat up, it's looking rough. And then on the right, you go, wow, look at the work that was put in, the time. I mean, that is just beautiful restoration work that took place there. Another one, I really like this one. This is a 65 Corvette. Yeah. Yeah, some of you are, I've lost you. You're daydreaming now. You're thinking, oh, what it would be like to have that car. So those are, you know, great restorations. Those are ones that I watch these shows where they wheel them in, they have to push them in, they don't have a motor or whatever, and then they build them up to this. This next one, though, comes from us. It was July 2017 in Borja, Spain. An elderly woman who attended services at a cathedral, she saw this painting on the wall, a historical painting, and she decided to take it upon herself to repair the painting done by a 19th century Spanish artist, Elias Garcia Martinez, and replaced nearly all of Martinez's original brush strokes with her own. Her restoration went horribly awry. And that was the response of the congregation as well in Spain. They thought, oh, no, what have you done? So not all restorations go beautifully, right? Not all of them work out just the way that we would hope. This one is an oops. So we can laugh at this, but the reality is how we view restoration, whether it's a car, a painting, it's not really the way that God does a restoration. We tend to think of something that had already a shine to it. At one point, it was new, it was amazing, it looked spectacular, but over time, it's lost its luster. The paint has worn off a little. Part of that auto or whatever it is that needs restoring, the house, it's broken down. And so it really just needs some improvement. I could drop some money into it, I could give some time to it, and I can get it back to hopefully that original shine, the way that it used to look. And we even view that same idea with ourselves at times, right? I could use a restoration. If I just drop by the gym, maybe I can tone things up a little bit, make things look a little bit better. I could use some improvement. I could stop by Sprouts Market, get some healthy eating touch-ups, you know, some good food that would help me. Maybe I could read some self-help books or stop by the church for some spiritual touch-ups. Overall, I just need some restoration. I need a little pick-me-up just to kind of help me get back to that condition that I think would really make me new and feel good about where my life is at. So we see restoration from that type of lens, that we're just trying to get back to a day when we were just a little bit better. Or maybe it's not even to a day when we were better, it's to a day when we would envision ourselves looking at our very best. Life would be its very best, but it's almost always backwards thinking in terms of looking back over history and saying, I need to get restored back to a particular point. But really, God sees restoration as taking us to a place that we've never even been. When God wants to restore us, he doesn't take us back to a condition that we were at before. He brings us to a completely different place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. When God restores us, when God restores relationship from us to him through Jesus Christ on the cross, he's not taking us back to a time that we used to know God or that we used to have a life that was really good and that somehow we messed it up. When God restores us, he says, I make all things new. I don't take you to a place, God would say, that you've known ever before. I take you to a place that I am giving you a new life and a new start in Christ Jesus. The idea of restoring isn't to get us back to somewhere, the glory days of high school or our 20s or 30s. It's not some spiritual wish of going back to what we would think were glory days, some imaginary time. No, in Jesus Christ, we are ushered in to a new life, a restoration of God's idea of what your life should be. Not your idea of what it could have been, but what your life can be if it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there's such a big difference. There's such a big difference between me thinking, well, if I just get some spiritual help, my life could be restored to what I wish it was, to what I had hoped it would have been, to the life that somehow I messed it up and now I hope that God can fix it and just somehow get it back to what it could have been. Oh, can I tell you, if that's your thought of God's restoration in your life, your idea, my idea, would be way too small. It would really miss the mark, because what Jesus Christ has done for you and giving you new life through the cross, new life through the resurrection, he says, as he's resurrected, so too he's able to resurrect this body of flesh into a new life in him, that we are truly, as Scripture says, crucified with Christ. In Galatians, Paul writes this. He says, listen, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I used to live, the deeds I used to practice, they were buried when I went to the cross and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And what came out from that is a new life, not bringing me back to a point of what I wish it could have been, but a completely new life for what God has for me. We are restored into a life that God wanted for us before the actions of people around us and our own actions started diminishing the vision of what life could truly be. I want to tell you, you and I have never experienced, until we come to Christ, we've never experienced the life that God would envision for us. It's always been clouded by actions of sin, actions of others, or our own sin actions. But when we come to Christ, he says, now you can experience the life that I have for you. Now you can experience a life that is restored, not to its former glory of your imagination, but to the former glory of the garden of how I envisioned fellowship between God and man. What an amazing thing. What a spectacular thing Jesus Christ has done for us in bringing about a restoration in our relationship to the Father. This morning, I'm telling you the good news of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm telling you that you have an opportunity to be restored to God the Father. If you've never known him, if you've never taken this step to find restoration with your Heavenly Father, don't miss it today. Take that step today. I want to encourage you, you've never experienced it. You may have gone to a church service. You may have observed or read something out of the Scriptures. But until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and you receive his Holy Spirit within you, you're simply trying to restore your life back to a former glory that God has never really intended to be restored in the first place. That old life he desires be put to the grave so that you can truly experience new life, a completely new life in Christ. He doesn't want to just touch up a couple things here and there to get it back to what it was. God wants to take over the whole thing. He wants to take over your whole life so that you can experience what life is really supposed to be like. So in Jesus Christ, here's the first thing I want to highlight. In Jesus Christ, you are not restored to a better you. You are restored to a new you. What a thing to be excited about. What a thing to be thankful for. God isn't looking to get you back to some condition that you have to somehow maintain. God is looking to bring you back to a life that he is bringing to you. Before we can experience the resurrection power, we have to submit ourselves to laying down our lives, surrender the life we thought we had so that we can receive the life we've never known before. The hope and joy, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he can bring that type of life to us. Listen, the second thing is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and this is the second edge to each of these messages about being multiplied, because you've been restored, because they've been restored. Multipliers look for ways to restore relationships with God and with others. Because God has restored you in fellowship with Himself, if you're a Christian, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you don't look for ways to cause division. You don't look for ways and that if something's broken, you don't say, shrug your shoulders, oh, that's too bad. It's just the way it is. It just can't be fixed. No. You say, you know what? God has given me a new life. He has restored, if God can restore me to the Father, then certainly He can bring relationships back into restoration between me and others around me. He can bring relationship between Himself and people who I think are maybe a long ways off from Him. God can bring restoration where we just see an old clunker sitting out in the backyard. God can bring restoration even to a beautiful fresco that's on a church cathedral that's weathered and worn. And trust me, He's not going to make it look as bad as that woman who decided to kind of do it off the cuff. No, He's going to make a new creation out of you. And He's going to restore relationships, not because of your understanding or because you have it all together, but because He has a new life to start. Because He wants to see people restored to Himself and to one another. This doesn't end with us. We look for places where relationship is broken, and we do our part. We can't do the part of others. You can't make other people be restored to God. You can't make restoration happen in relationships of people around you. But you can be an advocate for it. You can be the good news, the bringer of the good news of Jesus Christ, and say, listen, if God can reconcile us to Himself, then we can be reconciled one to another. Or maybe I can help the two of you or this group come together and be reconciled together. That is the good news. That is the gospel. That God, through Jesus Christ, can give us a new life, that He can reconcile us to Himself and restore us not to a former glory, but to a completely new life in Him. Would you join me in standing? This morning we have an opportunity to come in our response to Him in worship, our response in prayer, our response in communion. For those who would like to receive communion, we have it up at the front here on the left and the right. Just simply take a piece of the bread and dip it, and you can receive communion this morning. Our prayer team will be in the back. And I want to just say again, if this idea of restoration is a step that you've never taken in your life, and you say, you know, I've tried so many times different things to a tweak here and a self-improvement here, and it just seems like it's not enough that I end up in the same place. But you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ. You've never said, Lord, I just don't want a better life. I want a new life. Then today's the day. There's nothing holding you back except your own decision, your own willingness to say, you know what? That's what I need. I don't need a better me. I need a new me. I want the restoration that God has for me to restore me to relationship with Himself, so that I can truly be made whole. Well, listen, today's the day, and I want to encourage you in just a moment in our response time to go back and receive prayer with one of our prayer team members, and they have a resource that they will give to you, and this is part of our class that we're going to take starting in May, the Start to Follow. And they're going to pray with you that you can start your life, this new life in Jesus Christ. If you've been away from Christ, if you've been just kind of trying to use your Christian faith as a self-help method, and you say, there's not a lot about me that feels new anymore. I feel bogged down in this Christian walk. I don't feel released to a new life in Christ. Then I want to invite you this morning to this point of rededication and just saying, Lord, it's not going to be on my effort. It's not going to be me restoring myself to a glory that used to be or that I wish it was, but it's going to be me truly receiving that new life in Christ. I encourage you to rededicate your life this morning to Christ. and just say, Lord, I receive this new life that you have for me. His resurrection power gives you the ability to say yes and to receive the work that he's done. The one who is resurrected is also resurrecting his life in you. And so it's up to us as followers of Christ to receive it, not to strive, but to simply say, yes, Lord, I want to live that out and follow you however you want to lead me in that.